Good evening, saints. Happy Valentine's Day. All the sweethearts are here. That's awesome. Looking forward to Saturday's Sweethearts Fellowship. For those of you who don't know me, everybody knows me, I think, that's here. My name's Nick. I'm one of the deacons here, by the grace of God. Pastor Dave asked if I could fill in tonight while he's away at a pastor's conference. So just go ahead and keep him lifted up in prayers while he's away and his travels home. He's down in PA, so definitely keep him lifted up. So we're going to be in Philippians 4 tonight. We're going to be I followed up after Pastor Tony. He had an awesome teaching several weeks back while I was in Puerto Rico. And then Lucho followed up with a teaching on the unity of Christ. And then we have Dave Tarangino last week, which he went expositionally through chapter 3, which was definitely a blessing. So I'm going to pray, and then we can get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. Just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, Lord. Just your continual pursuit after us, Lord. Lord, I just want to lift up each and every person here, Lord. I pray that your words are spoken tonight and not my own. I pray that at least someone here tonight can receive something that you have put on my heart to share with everyone and walk away and carry it out through the rest of their days, Lord. And Lord, we just lift this up in your heavenly name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I was preparing, something I forgot to add, which I'm just going to read from gotquestions.org, is just a little bit of historical context on the book of Philippians. I know each teaching so far that some of this was mentioned, but just as a way of review, I'm just going to read a couple things from an article from gotquestions.org. The book of Philippians, obviously we all know, was written by Paul. It was written in approximately AD 61. The purpose of the writing, the epistle of the Philippians, one of Paul's prison epistles, was written in Rome. It was at Philippi, which the apostle visited on his second missionary journey, Acts 16. That Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family were converted to Christ. Now, some few years later, the church was well established, as may be inferred from its address, which includes bishops, elders, and deacons, Philippians 1:1. Now, another brief summary. Philippians can be called resources through suffering. The book is about Christ in our life, Christ in our mind, Christ as our goal, Christ as our strength, and joy through suffering. It was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, about 30 years after Christ's ascension and about 10 years after Paul first preached at Philippi. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn to Philippians 4. I also want to let you guys know we're going to be in Acts 16 and also 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you guys want to put a finger in one of those or just to know, we're going to be in Acts 16 in 2 Timothy 4, and obviously Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, minds, and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well and you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Christ be with you all. Amen. So tonight's going to be a topical teaching, and I want to start by asking, you know, are any of us in a position where we're waiting for a raise or possibly a promotion, working hard at our company for the last 5, 10, or 15 years, only to get the new guy, Tom, coming in, been there for 2 years, you know, worked pretty hard, keeping up with the pace, he gets the raise, he gets the promotion you're seeking after. But instead of praising God and encouraging Tom, we get discouraged and we ask, why wasn't it me? And you begin to get discontent with your job and the ripples start to wave. Or maybe it's relationship related. It could be in a season of singleness and you're just tired of it and you're unsatisfied. It's been a few years since, you know, maybe your spouse has passed, or maybe since, you know, you've been involved in a relationship that you're seeking for. And it's starting to bother you, where you start to put your devotional time with God on the back burner because you're just discontent with where God has you. You're not at peace. Or possibly it's not that kind of relationship. Maybe your kids or your siblings are spending a lot of time with their in-laws, not enough time with you, and you feel like you're missing out on quality time. Because of this, you start to feel discontent with your relationship with your family, and a state of discontent just starts to ripple. Or maybe it's material things, a living situation possibly. Maybe a relative or a friend just upgraded their home to their forever home. And you start to get jealous. Maybe you're still in an apartment, or you're still driving a car from the early 2000s. And it leaves you in a space where you're left feeling uneasy because you feel like you deserve more. Now, changing directions from some practical day-to-day things, maybe it's even a brother and sister in Christ who are within this church who have maybe started a ministry or have been blessed with specific talents or asked to serve the Lord in a certain way, and you just can't wrap your head why it's not you. Why can't it be you? So again, this causes your growth within the church and in the Lord to deteriorate because you're just discontent. Or maybe it's a different example. Maybe you're just one of those complainers. No matter what happens in your life, you always find something to complain about, and it's constant. You're in the constant state of discontent because nothing's ever good enough, and there's always some fault in something. Or maybe you're just constantly worried. Could be the state of the world right now, and you're just overwhelmed with worry, wondering what's next for our country, what's next for the world, what's next for the nation. Or maybe it's a prodigal child that you've been praying for forever, and you're stuck in a state of worry instead of a state of confidence in the Lord. It could be anxiousness, maybe greed. You're too stuck gathering, where you can't seem to get out of your own way, and you're just not happy with where you're at because you're too worried about accumulation. Or maybe you're just never satisfied with anything or anyone around you and just hard to please. Now, I've used more examples than I normally would, but a state of discontent can be disguised as many behaviors or many emotions. I've titled tonight's message, Are You Content? Now, the things that I mentioned, majority of them are inevitable to feel at times, and that's okay. We're allowed to have emotions. We're allowed to feel these things. But maybe right now, one of you here are in a season of discontent that you just feel like the chains are bringing you down and you can't break free. Maybe it's involving one of the topics I mentioned, or maybe it's something that I did not mention. Maybe it's just weighing on your heavy on your heart right at this time. I want to focus on Paul the Apostle, and I want to focus on Jesus, and see how we can be instructed to be freed from these feelings. We read in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, that Paul says here, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul shared with us that he is content. Paul deals with struggles just like you and I. You know, to be content means you're satisfied. You're in a state of peaceful happiness, a state of satisfaction. Paul doesn't learn this just because things are easy for him. We know that. Things weren't easy for Paul. And I'm going to highlight a couple of things tonight, including this letter right here. He's writing it from prison. Letters of joy and praise to another ministry for while he's in prison. Imagine all Paul has gone through. The stonings, being stranded at sea, receiving lashings, at times where mobs of people have driven him out of cities. We're going to go into a little bit of detail below, starting in Acts 16. Paul was imprisoned. Acts 16, verse 16 through 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Well, praise God. There was free advertising for Paul. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off the clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Wow. Talk about a circumstance that should put Paul in a state of discontent. Now, moving forward, we're going to see a different situation in 2 Timothy 4 about Paul being betrayed and abandoned. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 9. Be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he was greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now here you have Paul, one of the greatest missionaries that have ever walked the earth under Jesus, arguably one of the greatest missionaries. For so many in his path, you know, Demas, Alexander the coppersmith, just to do him harm or leave him. I can't imagine how that would feel. Just doing the will of God and people forsaking you and doing you mighty harm. It had to have left him feeling slighted. Can you imagine being under his leadership? Just witnessing God move through him? And then just throwing your hands up like, you know what, Paul? I've had enough. I'm going after the world. I'm chasing my own career. Or Paul, you're about to get martyred, and I don't want any part of that. We really don't know why Demas left Paul, other than his love for the world. Or maybe coming across him like Alexander the coppersmith, and a merchant mistreating Paul. Now there's a difference between the personal character of Paul and these other men that did him wrong. Those men, as we can see, they were weak spiritually. A man of God would not have treated Paul the way that they did. They had no reverence for God. These men were discontent. They were unsatisfied. The scripture tells us this because why else would Demas go back to the world? It says he left for the love of the world, so there had to be something holding him from being secure in his faith. And that looks like a fleshly desire of wealth or whatever, the party, you fill in the blank. Who knows what it could be? And again, Alexander the coppersmith, we don't know what he did to Paul. But really, for him to mention it twice, first mentioning he did him wrong and then also heeding a warning, what would you do in Paul's shoes? How would you respond? Maybe you did experience similar situations like this. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe a terminal illness came up. Maybe in one of your family members, or you fill in the blank on everything that I mentioned in my introduction. Did it put a hold on you? Does it still have a hold on you? It's obvious from these two accounts that Paul dealt with battles and struggles like we do. But if we continue to read in each one of these accounts, we will see Paul's source of contentment. His source of peace that he references in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. So we've learned a couple things so far. In Philippians 4, it tells us Paul's content in all things. And we learn in Timothy that he was betrayed. And we learn in Acts that he was beaten and jailed. And that's not just an ordinary beating. Not that any beating is ordinary. But he received lashings. Now we're going to learn about the source of Paul's contentment. Let's refer back to the circumstances in Paul's life and we'll start to unfold what his source of contentment is. Let's continue in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we left off, picking up in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To God be glory forever, or to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul followed after Christ wholeheartedly, as you and I should, no matter what state of life we're going through. With Paul, there's no mights, there's no maybes when it comes to the Lord's delivering him. He says there in verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." That's the confidence that I want in the Lord. Now let's continue to unpack his source through his account in Acts chapter 16, picking up in verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Now that's incredible. I want to keep focused that even though Paul and Silas were in a horrible situation, chained up, freshly beaten, chained to their feet in the midst of the prison, in the inners of the prison, they still chose to praise God, to sing him hymns and high praises. What would you do if you were in a similar situation? It doesn't have to be as drastic as that. Like I said before, a death of a loved one, a lost job, a new developed sickness. What do you do? What is your response? They did not let their situation get the best of them. As I said, they utilized praise to move forward and lift up their spirits. And as a result of that, an unbeliever, a jailer, and all of his family were saved as a testimony to their faith and baptized immediately out of obedience to the Father. Now we must put an action to what we have learned. So far we've learned that we're going to go through hard times. It's inevitable. We also learned that Paul stands firm through hard times. What an example. And we learned the how around that. Jesus is the source of what brings him daily contentment daily in his life. What we really want to walk away with today are some action items. What are the practical ways you and I can cultivate daily contentment in our lives? How can we do it? Paul fills us in on this in Philippians chapter 4, 8 through 9. How he remains content. And he exhorts the Philippians the same way. Starting in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I want the God of peace in my life, no matter what season I'm in. I want to focus on the God of peace at all times. this is where I want to introduce the action point. Pause, pray, praise, and persistence. Now we're going to go through these four P's so we can understand how we can activate this call to action when we're in life-altering circumstances that can set us into a spiraling state of discontent. I want to start with pause. Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. This is one of my favorite verses. It's probably one of the most important things we can do when we start to get into a bind, either a physical bind, a mental bind, some type of block that puts us at disconnect with our Savior. Take a step back, be still, and remember who God is. Remember his promises. Remember his sovereignty. Remember his thoughts for you are good and not evil. Pause. Be still and know that he is God. He is our source of contentment. Number two is pray. James 5:13 tells us, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If any of us are dealing with hardships or suffering, pray. Let us pray. Let him pray. And we're furthermore encouraged in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is one of my other favorite verses. It's just so simple. Pray without ceasing. You have to have that intimate, daily devotional time with the Lord set apart where it's just you and the Lord one-on-one where you pray. It's a non-negotiable. You have to have that intimacy with the Lord. And then pray without ceasing. It can continue throughout the whole day. Continue just to have fellowship and talk with the Lord throughout the day while you're driving in the car, while you're at work. If you start to look at something or think something bad, rebuke those thoughts and pray. Next is praise. There's so many things to praise God about. One of my favorite things to do on Friday nights with the youth and the young adults before we start anything is a praise and a prayer report. I used to make every single one give a praise and a prayer report, but then I felt like I was volunteering people what to do. So now it's, you know, they can give it freely. But everybody has something to praise God about. Everybody has something to praise God about. We can praise God for our clothes on our backs. We can praise God for our homes, our food, the littlest things. A praise should never go without when you're thinking on what you can praise God for. But Psalm 66:2 says, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. What a glorious Savior that we have. When we praise God, when we worship God, we should be singing from the depths of our stomachs and project as loud as we can because hallelujah, God is good. Praise. The next is probably the most important to reinforce this whole idea of pause, pray, praise, and persistence is the persistence piece. It's so important to be persistent in our walk with Christ. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungry for righteousness? I know when 5 o'clock comes around, I try to be pretty regimented with my meals. I know when 5 o'clock comes around, it's time to eat, right? Am I feeling that same way when I wake up in the morning? It's time to talk with God. It's time to have devotional time with God. It's time to get in the Word of God. It's time to fellowship with God. Am I hungry for the Lord as soon as I wake up in the morning? I know I try to drink about a gallon of water a day. Am I thirsty for God? Am I getting my gallon worth of God every single day? If I'm looking to you guys in the face right now, I'll tell you the answer is no. Not every single day am I getting my gallon's worth of God. But I want to do better. I want to do better tomorrow. I want to do better today. I want to do better each and every day. So are you content? And a key thing, an action item for us to be content is to pause, to pray, to praise and be persistent. John 6:35 tells us, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is speaking. He's asking for pursuit. He's asking for us to come to him. He's asking for us to pursue him. He's wanting persistence. We don't have to be perfect in our walks, but we have to be persistent if we're going to experience freedom. Now, all of this profits us nothing. If the true source of our peace, what we're truly seeking through all the ups and the downs, through the storms and the battles, isn't him. It isn't Jesus. It all profits us nothing. If when we're fighting through these battles and we're going through, pausing, reflecting on God, praying, if the source, if the true source, when we come down to it, if we're really not doing it for his cause, it profits us nothing. But be encouraged, because if it is our key driving factor, our key driving force, Paul tells us after sharing that he's content in all things, where his strength ultimately comes from. Philippians 4:13, my son's first and only verse that he knows so far at 2 years old. Ask him after this. It's adorable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what Paul has taught to everybody that he's ministered to. His source of strength is Christ and Christ alone. That's why we see Paul's continual pursuit, Paul's unwavering persistence towards the cross. And I'm sure he heard, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul paused, he prayed, he praised, and he was persistent in his pursuit after Christ. My brothers and sisters, if you want to experience complete peace, if you want to be content in all seasons and in all storms, we have to be persistent in our pursuit of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and we just thank you so much for this time that we've spent together, Lord. Thank you so much for the word that you put on my heart to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. It is your word, Lord, that has been spoken, Lord, not my own. And I just thank you so much. You ministered to me so much. There's so many different areas in my life where I could recognize in the past where I did not utilize your strength. I didn't lean on your strength as much as I should have, Lord. And I thank you for opening my eyes and educating me through your word. So in the future, those struggles won't be as troublesome, Lord. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, if anybody's dealing with a season of discontent, a season of a lack of peace, Lord, I just pray that you fill them with your peace at this very moment, Lord, that you lift them up and you encourage them to hunger and thirst after you, God. Because that is all that we want, each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank you so much for this time together. I just pray for the saints as we end this night, Lord, and travel home. I pray for all the sweethearts who are out and probably on date night tonight, Lord. I just pray that you continue to bless them and encourage their hearts as well. And we just lift this all up in your heavenly name, Jesus. Amen.